Okay, good morning, folks. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. And I keep trying to end this book, but it just never happens. So we're just going to pretend like there is no end right now. It's the eternal word, right?
Just one word.
It doesn't make any difference where the chapter divisions are, right? We'll just keep going. But that's exactly right. We've been studying out of the book of Philippians for how many months now, or maybe over a year? But how many books in the Bible have we been studying out of through this book? It's pretty incredible. It's great. And so if you do a thorough study of any book, from first one to the last verse in the book, it really does take you through the Word of God itself, because the Word of God was written with one theme. It's the redemption of mankind. And so God has one plan with mankind, to make a people for his namesake. And that's what he dictates in his book from cover to cover. And so there really is no rush. There's no poignant need to get to the next book in a hurry. And we'll just take it as the Lord gives it to us. Sound good? All right. Let's go to, we were talking last week a little bit about verse 19, but I kind of want to back up. It's funny how you go back and you start studying the portion of Scripture that you're going to preach during the week, and you start seeing things that you may have missed a few weeks prior, and it's okay to back up and take a look at those things again so that we have a more rounded knowledge of the truth. And so I'm going to read here in verse 16. Well, let's go to verse 18. But I have all. The Apostle Paul has received the gift that was sent from the church at Philippi through Epaphroditus, who was the messenger. And Paul says he's received it, and he abounds. Okay? And that's how the Lord provides. And so, you know, we aren't here in this world ministering the truth of the Word of God. Ministry is not about gaining wealth and notoriety. What we are aiming to gain through ministry is the Word of God being put forth into the world. The wealth that comes from that is souls that are saved under the ministry that we provide through God. And those souls being saved, then being built up in the truth of the Word of God by hearing the Word of God poured over them over and over again, so that we can become mature men and women in Christ. And like I said in the prayer this morning, it's true. And I kind of didn't realize this. My grandma Shirley, we'd talk about the Word of God all the time when I was first saved. I couldn't get enough of talking with her about the Word of God. I used every opportunity I could when I was speaking with her to talk about the Bible, and she loved it. And she told me, and I didn't really understand it at the time, I really didn't know what she meant, but she said, someday you're going to know enough about the Bible that you're going to start thinking according to the Word of God before everything else. And at the time, you know, you kind of, the world has a way of shaping your mind. And we're born naturally, as we've studied in the book of Ephesians, dead in trespasses and in sins. Let's look at those first few verses of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians this morning real quick. And then we'll get an idea of where I'm going with this. Now remember, God counts us to have been born into the world in a mortal state, dead. Okay? And not physically dead. It's like my best friend Scott. He just had a baby. Cutest thing in the world. His name's Arik. And he's just one of those kids that doesn't cry, just sits there and does what he's told. But he has his bouts, you know, that kind of thing. So, but most kids are pretty whiny when they're babies. If he's not, yeah, granted, if he loses his blanket or something like that, he'll start screaming and kicking, but put the blanket back on him and he's okay. But most babies are pretty unconsolable unless you do the exactly right thing, which typically means being held to the mother's breast. But, you know, babies are, as the scriptures declare, liars from their mother's womb. Now, that may be taken in the world's eyes as a negativity, but the Lord's teaching us the truth in that statement. And so human beings are born in a state that we refer to as being dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? So, who is our carnal father all the way back to the first man? Adam. Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. it's difficult to find anybody that accurately explains the purpose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the purpose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to, for the devil, to really thwart the purpose of God, that he may show himself to be the Almighty. And what happened was that he promised Eve that she would have a moral sense about her, an ability that was like God's, so that she could make her own rules. And she turned around and taught her husband to do so. All right? And so mankind has been trying to get back into the presence of God, because remember, mankind was banished from the Garden of Eden for the fact that he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And really, that was an act of grace on God's part, because if man were to turn around, you know, Adam and Eve, if they were to turn around and eat from the tree of life, they would be eternally placed in a state of sin, in a state of corruption, unredeemable forever. And so he banished them from the garden and placed cherubim. At, you know, when you look at the children's books and the pictures, it shows one angel. But really, it's plural. There was cherubim with flaming swords that turned every which way so that no man could enter again into the garden. Okay? And so that garden speaks of the presence of God. It speaks of heaven. And mankind has been trying to get back into the presence of God by the same means that he got kicked out of the presence of God. And that's by trying to justify himself by his own moral sense. That's what Eve was doing when she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man cannot justify himself by his own moral abilities, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, the Apostle Paul says it's evident. Just look around. You know, you got to look at how mankind acts. And so we're born because we're children of Adam, men and women, Adam's posterity, all the way back to him, the first man, in a state of being dead in trespasses and in sin. We are spiritually dead. Okay? And so we need to be born again into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so when God says that you have trusted him as your Savior, he grants you again spiritual life, restores your spiritual life to you, because God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, so it's required for us to be quote-unquote spiritual beings in order to worship God and have communion with him. And the evidence of that is that when you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and you have a recreated spirit of your own, God says that his Spirit bears witness, or really has a friendship, a camaraderie with your spirit, that you are his. And how does he prove that to us? When the Word of God is put forth, he makes sure that Word of God rings true to you and you accept it as your own. And that's only done through the spiritual life you gained when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? And the reason for all this is God made it so that no man would have to take the burden upon himself for salvation. God provides it wholly and freely. Okay? And so it says here in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." And that's an old word that means made alive, okay, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins," all right, "wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world," that's the rules and regulations of the world, okay, and the world, we all know what those are. The rules and regulations of the world is very basic, really. What is the, what's the blueprint for life according to the world? Well, you're born into the world, and you're supposed to gain an education, become a citizen, get a good job, somehow leave your moral stamp upon the world in any way you can, even though man's an utter failure when it comes to that, and somehow have a legacy for yourself. You know, why do you think that we have eulogies at funerals and that kind of thing? So man puts all his stock and trade into the 75-some-odd years that he lives upon the earth. And he doesn't like to think about what happens afterwards. But if you want to look at the truth of things, and that's what we're here to proclaim, man, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, is an eternal soul. Okay? Our soul abides in our body. This body that we have is simply the housing for our soul. And when God creates a soul, it's an eternal thing. And so we're going to spend the ceaseless days of eternity in either one place or another. And there's two different places. The presence of God in heaven, and a place that's described as hell, but really hell is a place that's devoid of God. Okay? And so God's grace is nowhere to be found in hell. And so I believe that whether hell is really a place that literally is a lake of fire burning with brimstone, which is really described sulfur and that kind of thing, you know, you kind of have the idea of a boiling lava in a volcano or something like that. I don't really think it's actually going to be like that, but it could be. But it is a place of eternal suffering because God's grace does not exist there. And we're seeing a bit of God's grace as we are alive here in this cursed body upon this cursed earth, but we really haven't received the full effects of God's grace, the full effects of God's love. That's provided for us in our eternal inheritance when we meet our Lord Jesus Christ, when we die, pass through the veil of death, and enter into the presence of God, which we describe as heaven. Okay? And so our heavenly inheritance is where we should have our sights set. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, what is the motivation for life? Is it gaining an education, getting a good job, becoming an upstanding citizen, and creating a legacy for yourself, either financially or morally? You know, no, those things are all going to be, it's like last week when we were looking at, and we'll read it again this morning if we have time, but last week when we were looking at how the Lord created the lilies of the field and how beautiful they are, okay, but the flowers fall off and the winter comes and everything fades, and eventually it's all going to be thrown into the oven, which means that eventually this creation that we're standing upon right now, the heavens and the earth, space and the earth, and everything in it, is all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be burned up. And God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and new earth is going to a place that only allows the righteousness of God to shine forth. And so the fallen state that this heaven and this earth is in now and our bodies are in now isn't going to exist. And so everything that man puts all his effort into and all his life work into is for, and this sounds really, really defeating, because it is. It's for nothing. It's for nothing. You know? And so, you know, you have, I'm a fan of Donald J. Trump, our president. I don't believe in everything that he does. I don't necessarily agree with his lifestyle or the way that he talks. I wish he'd stop tweeting all the time. You know? But I think he's a decent president. But the man is a egomaniac. I'm not going to disagree with the people that complain about how his ego seems to override. He does have an overriding ego. Okay? Now, what is the man trying to do? Now, I don't know whether he's a believer in Jesus Christ or not. Okay, he says that he is. And as believers in Jesus Christ, it's kind of our duty to take things at face value until we see evidence that says the contrary. Right? And so I believe that he is if he says that he is. However, you know, if Donald J. Trump, and I don't believe that he became president of the United States really just to create an everlasting name for himself, but that's just kind of how I think he's I think he just tries to tackle whatever problem is in front of him, and that's what he loves to do. But everything that that man has done, his father kind of built the foundations for the Trump empire, and Donald Trump built it up. And I'm just using one man's example. I can pick anybody, Bill Gates or whatever, anybody you want. Okay, a sports star, doesn't matter who it is. But all those things that the Trump family has done, if you really want to get down to the brass tacks, so to speak, the base layer, it's for nothing if they're not in Jesus Christ. It's for nothing. Now, the Lord told us to tarry until he comes, and so we're to operate in this world, and to operate in this world you need money, and so therefore you probably need an education of some sort. A job of some sort, a way of providing for yourself and your family of some sort. I'm not saying that we should all go down to Belize and live in a commune and just pray all afternoon and clothing and food will rain from the sky and somehow we'll put our arms up and the shirts will just fall on our bodies and that kind of thing. No, we have to actually attempt to live as we go on our way here in this world. But the focal point, and that's what we were looking at last week, where is your focal point? Is your focal point on your heavenly home, or is your focal point on your earthly home? Because the earthly home is going to dissolve. It's going to be burnt up. It's going to be completely done away with at some point in time. And we're going to be clothed upon with our heavenly bodies in the presence of God, and we will eternally be in His presence to serve Him and to love and be loved. And so we really, as believers in Jesus Christ, You know, so many believers want to focus their ministry. And when I use the term ministry, I'm not just talking about a minister. Okay, I'm a minister. But you also are ministers. Okay? We're believer priests is what we are. And so as ministers, do you focus your ministry on making a moral name for yourself in the world? Well, there's nothing wrong with being a moral person as much as possible. But that legacy won't last. The only legacy that will last is the legacy provided in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you living in that and providing that to your children and that to your family and that to your friends? Or are you providing something that won't last? And that's something we need to understand as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's where this focal point that we're talking about comes into play. And so he says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. What makes sense to the world? And remember, the wisdom of the world is what to God? It's foolishness. That means it's idiocracy. And if you ever get a chance and you want to watch the movie Idiocracy, it's really, really dumb. So if you want to lose a few brain cells to have a good life, you should watch it. It's a pretty spitting image of what mankind is going through right now in theatrical form. All right. So wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, curse fits too, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who might that be? Is that the Lord Jesus Christ? No. The devil is the unholy god of this world. Lucifer declared himself, when he fell from the grace of God, to be God himself. Okay? So he's deceived. He says, I will be the Most High. Who is the Most High? God himself, Elohim. So the Spirit, the prince of the power of the air, which is the Spirit that now worketh in the children of who? The children of the disobedience. What was or what is the disobedience? Is that, oh, I sinned yesterday because I lied, or oh, I sinned yesterday because I looked at a pretty girl, oh, I sinned yesterday because I took a drink of whiskey, or whatever. You know, no, we're not talking about singular sins here. The disobedience is when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? The disobedience is what plunged the entire human family into a state of disobedience themselves, a state of sin. So now we call it our sin nature. Because as carnal beings or sinful beings, it's natural for us to sin. And so he says, among whom also we had our conversation. Now, in the day in which we live, we take the term conversation to mean like a dialogue between one or two people or one and multiple people or whatever. Okay, that's not what it meant back when this Bible was translated. Conversation is best, you know, we can describe the term as a manner of life. All right, the way we thought, the way we live our lives. Okay? So we had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So you think about what we do, our daily routines, our passions, that kind of thing. What do they typically surround? How do we involve ourselves in those things? Okay, this is a good way of putting it. For instance, I went trout fishing on Crane Prairie on Friday. Caught a bunch of trout. It was great fun. What was I doing when I was trout fishing? I didn't keep a single trout. We caught about 20 of them because I was... So it's kind of funny. You can be a gear fisherman or you can be a fly fisherman. Okay, I do both. So a gear fisherman is supposed to be the lesser of the species, and that's like a spinning reel, a hook, and some bait, and like a lead weight, right? A fly fisherman, however, is an elevated form of the fisherman, and they're not even called fishermen, they are called anglers, okay? So a fly angler will somehow try to fool a fly or a fish by, you know, presenting to them an artificial bug in the most natural way possible, and that's supposed to be a higher plane of fishing, even though you're still catching a fish with a reel, a line, and a hook. So go figure, right? But on Crane Prairie Reservoir, there's an area kind of where the fly fishermen go, and there's kind of an area where the stupid gear fishermen go. I fish both sides of the lake. So we were in the fly fishing area. But fly fishermen are conservationists also now. They used to be they kept a fish every now and then. That's why they had creels and that kind of thing. But now you're supposed to catch and release, even though they're hatchery fish put there by the Oregon Department of Fish and Wildlife, mostly. Even though we did catch some really nice natives. So, you know, for instance, there was a boat in the area we were in, and it was just dead calm. The water was glassy flat, so you could hear, we have a term for that. I'll just say it. You can hear a duck fart across the lake. Okay, fisherman term. Now, so you can hear everybody, all the conversations amongst the people in their boats. And so somebody caught a fish, and that fish, you know, sometimes they, if you hook them in the wrong spot, they start bleeding, and typically if they start bleeding, they're going to die, so you have to keep the fish. So he had to declare to everybody, I'm keeping it because it was bleeding, so sorry guys, like, just so nobody judged him, okay? So anyway, we caught a bunch of fish, and we tossed them all back. It was fun. But I wasn't fishing to feed myself, so what was I doing? I was fishing to satisfy my flesh. That's what I was doing, okay? And it was fun. And so, you know, we are, that is who we are. And when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, and in our heavenly bodies, we're not going to be subject to the needs of the flesh any longer. And so, you know, people have said, well, that's going to be boring. Well, what is boredom? I mean, you got to think about this stuff a little bit. Boredom is it's a product of the flesh also. Okay? So I do a lot of, you know, thinking about what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God. And man really doesn't like to put a lot of thought into it. You know, oh, there's going to be no golf. I'd rather be golfing in hell with my buddies than go to heaven where there's nothing to do. You know? Just, you know, you hear those ignorant statements all the time, and it's not going to, it's going to be absolute unimaginable bliss. Absolute unimaginable bliss. Not even anywhere close to the bliss that you can experience upon this earth. You know, you hear stories of, you know, heroin users saying, oh, heroin's so great, it's like you can see God. Okay? No. Okay? No drug can supply this bliss. No activity can supply this bliss. No sight. You could be standing upon. I like to hike. I like nature and scenery and that kind of thing. You know, I like to have a good vista to look at and that kind of thing. Take a picture. No vista or sight that you can behold your eyes upon is going to provide that kind of bliss. It's going to be literally unimaginable. That's what we have waiting for us. That's our gift. That is the presence of God. And so, in the meantime, though, we have a job to do, a calling. And that should, and that's the reason why we learn the Word of God so much, is that's our primary focus as believers in Jesus Christ. Because remember, I'm not just the minister. We are individual ministers of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's the preacher. You know, we've covered this many times. We're a body. We have different parts. Everybody has a different, or every part of the body, I should say, has a different ministry. Okay? And so, it says here in verse 3, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past prior to our salvation, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Children of wrath are children of the disobedience. Wrath is not, he's not describing a child of the devil here. We're born into this state. A child of wrath is simply someone who doesn't understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is because they're counting on their own selves to somehow justify themselves before whatever God they believe in. That's what the world believes. And their own God can be themselves. You know, the atheist, or the agnostic, which really means ignorance, they make themselves their own God because they don't believe in any prescribed deity. Okay? So you can make yourself your own idol. And that's why one of the commandments is to flee from idolatry. Whether that's yourself, or a totem pole, or a, like Brother Stewart used to say, a Hottentot in Africa, or whatever they worship, I guess. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's not the true and living God, it's idolatry. All right? Of course, it's cool now to be a devil worshiper, and you're supposed to make, like, do this or something like that. It means you're a devil worshiper. I don't know. But that's not, they say that's the most evil there ever was, to be a devil worshiper. Well, you know what? Every single religion in the world, aside from biblical Christianity, the true and living God, is devil worship. Because the devil, just like we got done saying here, Lucifer is the unholy god of this world. Okay? Wrap your minds around that. Now, Try telling a devout Catholic that, or a devout Lutheran that, or somebody who doesn't believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ and is trying to apply their own life to the necessity of salvation. It doesn't work. But really what they're doing is they are worshiping before the altar of self. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't enter the kingdom of God or the presence of God in that manner. And so this is one of my favorite butts in the Bible. I guess I'm a butt man. Okay, verse 4. But God. Sorry, guys. That's just my personality. But God. All right, so we're in this unredeemable state. Not unredeemable as in God can't save our souls, but we can't save ourselves. So if we attempt to save ourselves by living a good life, in whatever capacity religion A or religion B or religion C says, we can't get there. Because if it were going to be by the way we lived our lives or our performance before the law, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there was no law given that man could possibly keep in the nature that he was born in, which is dead in trespasses and in sin. And so God had to step in and do so. And he did so in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because he declares himself to be the God of mercy. So he shows forth who he is through salvation in Jesus Christ, by providing himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Now remember, love is of God. God is also the God of love. And so this provides a means by which God can show forth his love. Love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice, they all require an object. Okay? And as we have the description in love in 1 John chapter 4, it says, herein is love. Not that we love God, like all the Christians say. Yes, we love God. We love God after he's our Savior because we understand who he is. But more, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for all of our sins. Okay? That's love. That's agape. It's a Greek word for it. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened or made us alive together with Christ. As the scriptures declare, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is an heir? If you are born into a caste system and you happen to be born into the royal family, okay? Or, you know, this is a good example. It can be other types of castes as well. But if you're born into the royal family, as a prince, you are the heir to the throne, which means one day when the king or your father dies, you will then be king. All right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, is heir to the throne of God. Even though he is God, he does sit upon the throne of God. And we are what? Joint heirs with him. Joint means together, equal. Now, if we take just take a little gander at what we are, you know, I look at myself, and am I in any capacity worthy to sit upon the throne of God as a joint heir? No, we're given crowns in heaven, but we're aware of that. We cast those crowns before the feet of the Lord because only he is worthy to rule. We're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And so he says, he's raised us up to... Oh, I missed a part, an important part. So we're quickened or made alive together with Christ. By what are you saved? Read the word out loud. Grace. It's the basis for salvation. It's the basis for our relationship with God. We're a Grace Baptist Church. Really, we have no association with any Baptist organizations. Because most of them are screwed up. But really, we have an association with grace. We're subjects of the grace of God. We don't deserve salvation, but we have it full and free. That's grace. And hath raised us up together. Okay? Raised us up together where? And remember, God sees everything in one moment. Okay? Now, we're sitting here, and I've made this example before. We're sitting here in the sanctuary of Grace Baptist Church on River Road in Eugene, Oregon. Now, this is a nice room. But this is in no way, shape, or form the presence of God. Okay? But God says this, that he's raised us up together. Because remember, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God says that you've died with him. This is spiritual baptism. that you've been buried with him, and that you've also been risen with him to walk in a newness of life. And the newness of life is that the just shall live not by law, not by performance, not by rote, but by faith. The same means by which you accepted Christ as your Savior in the first place. And so he says he's raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ. And so, according to God, since the plan is already authored and completed, we are already in the presence of God in heaven, even though for us, that date might be a little ways off. Pretty good. That really shows us how sure and true the guarantee of our inheritance is. There's no way that it could possibly be thwarted or that we can somehow screw it up in our lives. Because that's a big weight that's placed upon Christians. You know, what do you do after you're a Christian? Well, now, here's where the real work starts. You've got to somehow grow into something that's God-pleasing so you can go out and prove to others that they should be like you in order to accept Christ as your Savior. Wow, that's a really lofty goal. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And there's no way, I'm going to put it in the word that we all use, there's no way in hell I can be like Jesus Christ. All right? There's no way any of us can be like Jesus Christ. We are like him in a judicial sense only right now. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of our unrighteousnesses, which are still some of them yet to be played out, are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we only become like him after we're raised, glorified, and adopted. That's when we pass through the veil of death and are clothed upon with our heavenly bodies, which are free from the taint of sin. And so he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might, really this means make evident the exceeding riches of his grace, or his kindness towards us, through Christ Jesus. Okay? And so, you know, I don't know if it matters much if there is a body in which he's making this evident towards, other than the fact that we are the evidence of the fact that God is a God of grace. Really. You know, it's funny. And I don't take this as any kind of personal self-aggrandizement or anything like that. But God, you know, we ask ourselves sometimes. And it's a proper question to ask. You know, let's put it this way. You're not being abnormal if you ask yourself this question as a Christian. Why did God put us through all this? Why did God allow us to go through being born dead in trespasses and sin and then have to be saved and then have to die and pass through the veil of death? Why? Well, it allows God to show forth who he is. If God declares himself to be the God of love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice, and there was never a means by which for him to show forth those attributes, then God couldn't be who he declares himself to be, or he'd be a liar. Okay? And so the plan of salvation and humankind playing out its role, it's a perfect circle. It completes. The loose ends are 100% tied up. It allows God to be who he is, so it makes sense. Now, that doesn't mean that you can say, well, God needs me as much as I need God. God doesn't need anybody. God is all-powerful, you know. But we are the children of God, and we simply are recipients of his grace. And that's where it rests. And so you ask yourself, well, why me? I've asked myself that question many times before, and I never find a good answer. You know, there is no good answer. By the grace of God, you are saved. And be thankful for it. And because you're saved and somebody else wasn't, you know, we are given a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that others may be saved. And so take it as a means by which to motivate yourself to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that you may be possibly, simply by occupying a seat in church sometimes, a testimony to the truth of the Word of God for someone else. That's how it works. And so it says here, going on, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And that, all right, so you want to find some portion of your salvation that actually came from you? Sorry, there isn't any. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, from your, you know, from your perspective, your point of view, you expressed faith in him, and that's true. We have our own volition, but as you were expressing your faith in Christ, Christ was leading you to himself. All right? And so now we're not preaching Calvinism here by any means. Salvation is available to every soul. However, God has predestinated those that are in Christ and those that are out of Christ. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that God knows everything at one point in time. And so, you know, when he was able to tell the rich man that was in torment, when he asks for God to send Lazarus to his family and friends, that he might explain to them that if they don't confess Jesus Christ as Savior, that they're going to end up in the same place he is, God says, even if God himself were to show himself to them, they will not believe. Which exactly, that scenario actually took place. Jesus Christ provided himself to the nation of Israel in person, and they rejected him and put him on the cross. And so, you know, God knows those who are going to be acceptant and those who are not. But also, you know, God has always expressed his will in the world and creates the means by which to allow his will to come, you know, come to fruition. So, for instance, when the nation of Israel was standing against Pharaoh, when Moses went to Pharaoh and asked for the burdens of Israel to be released, and Pharaoh kept increasing the burden, increasing the burden, increasing the burden. What did he do? He hardened Pharaoh's heart that the will of God may stand. And so what happened when he hardened Pharaoh's heart? The nation of Israel rose up in revolt, and they fled. And the nation of Israel, of course, they went to the place where God had provided for them in the desert. Not down in Sinai, but it's in Midian. Okay, I was explaining that to my buddy the other night. We were talking about someday going to that neck of the woods of the world, if possible. And, well, we can go to Sinai. And I'm like, well, you know, Sinai is just a bunch of rocks. Nothing happened there with the nation of Israel. They actually went to Midian, which is Saudi Arabia on the day in which we live, and there's evidence for that. But God preserved them there, and one of the most well-trained armies in the world perished in 6 inches of water, right? Nope, that didn't happen either. God split the oceans, the Red Sea, and when the nation of Israel crossed over to the other side, he closed the ocean back up, and they drowned in hundreds of feet of water. It didn't have to be hundreds of feet. It doesn't matter what it was. It was enough water for them, for a well-trained army to drown in. Okay? And so, God creates circumstances for his will to come true, for prophecy to come true. And so, you know, God's the creator of the earth, but yet he has given man his own will. And so he knows who's going to believe and who is not. And so it says, for by grace are you saved. That's unmerited or undeserved favor. Saved through faith, and that, the faith that you expressed when you trusted Christ as your Savior, is not of your own. God had to gift that to you in order for you to believe. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or understood by the Spirit. And man is not spiritually alive until God makes it alive unto him. And so it says that the faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works. So many religions upon the earth rely upon the works that we call the works of our hands. Now, it's not just the work of our hands. We put it in that term to help give us an illustration of attempting to be morally correct. That's what it means. Okay? So not of works or not of morals. Lest what? If it were of you, your personal performance, you would have something to boast of to God. And that would make you above someone else or below someone else. And God is what? Not a respecter of persons. So he doesn't care how good you are or how bad you are. If you've committed one sin, you are guilty of the entire canon of sin. So if you want to put it this way, now I may not be a very bad person compared to other people. Like, I've never murdered anybody. I've pretty much done all the other ones. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No. You know, I've lived a life no different than any other. I've gone through puberty and I've gotten into all the trouble that kids in puberty go through. And I've been in I've been 21 before and gotten into all the trouble that 21-year-olds get. Yeah. Yada, yada, yada. We've all been there, okay? So, I've not done anything that's not uncommon to mankind, okay? But the sins that I've committed make me just as guilty as a Joseph Stalin or an Adolf Hitler or the other tyrants, the great tyrants of the past. Now, if you put it that way, is there any way that makes me somehow redeemable? No. That's not trying to put us down, like to get us in a state of depression or anything like that. It puts us in a state of humility so that we say, God, there's no possible way that I can please you by the life that I live. I know that I need to be well-pleasing to you to be in your presence because you cannot be in the presence of sin. It's contrary to who you are. So, God, I don't want to go to hell. I know that I'm destined to go to that place because it's a place that's devoid of God. I can't be in your presence with sin. Sin can never be in your presence, so it has to go to a place that you don't exist in. What do I do, God? And God says, believe on this, my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and his blood shall cleanse you from all sin, past, present, and future. And you do, and you say, yes, Lord, and he brings you into the presence of God. And so we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all sin because our sins have been laid upon him. And he's died with those sins on the cross of Calvary. And the bill of sale, the bill of debt that is posted upon that cross says that our sins are remitted, forgiven. They are as far away from God as the east is from the west. They're behind the back of God. They're buried in the deepest sea. And our names are tattooed in the palm of God, never to be removed. This was before laser surgery. Okay? That's how sure it is. God gives us these little illustrations to make us sure of what we have in Jesus Christ. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away and is reserved in heaven for us. Now let's wrap this up. I didn't plan on preaching a message out of the second chapter of Ephesians this morning, but here we are. So, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, I've got nothing to boast about. In fact, if anything, I'm ashamed of the life that I lived. So how can I present that to God? I can hardly present that to my own family. Okay, I've gotten older, and as a believer, I run to a lesser degree of riot than I formerly ran to. As a minister, I have to run to a lesser degree of riot than I formerly ran to, yes. So I try to do the best I can, but I still fail, you know. For we are, and we'll wrap it up here, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And these good works aren't trying to complete the law, because that would go contrary to everything we just taught out of this first portion of the chapter. But good works are exactly what we're going to look at next week, probably in the book of Philippians, where it says, and this is verse 18, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And so what are we to do as believer priests in the world? Make an offering to God, but that offering has to be offered through the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so an offering that's well-pleasing has to do with the death of his Son for us. And so as believers in the world, we go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we do all the necessary things to make that happen. So right now I'm preaching because God told me to preach. Right now you're here because God told you to come to church. We're going to pass an offering plate in the next service. So you put your offering, if you were blessed with a monetary increase during the week and you have the desire to do so, you put it in there and so the Word of God might go forth. Your prayers, your work around the church, your telling friends and family about the gospel and what happened to you. All these things are offerings of a sweet-smelling as it says here, of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God, because they revolve around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. Okay, and we praise God for that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for not the burden of church and ministry and all the things that go along with it and going to all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, there is a burden involved, but it's a burden that is not begrudging. Your load is easy, which means your burden is light. And you've given us peace and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, no matter what happens to us or our bodies in this world, no matter what happens to politics, no matter what happens to any of us, we go forward preaching the truth of the Word of God, and we know your Word will go through and will do its job, and souls will be saved. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of being ministers of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.